We come this afternoon to the final service in this series of gospel meetings, and we always have mixed emotions about that. You probably don't. You're glad that it's over. I've never left a meeting that I ever felt like I got finished. But we do appreciate so much the privilege of coming here and being with the church in San Angelo again and talk to you about what I believe is so important, and that's the Word of God. And so it's a privilege to be here, and we appreciate your encouragement and all the things that you've done for us, for your hospitality and your support, and the place provided for us was very comfortable, and we appreciate all the good things. And having the opportunity to eat with you and visit with you through the week has been really great, and we appreciate that very much. I'm not one of those preachers that preaches a short sermon on the last Sunday night. But today I'm going to preach a short sermon on the last Sunday night. It wasn't designed to do that. I had a purpose for writing this sermon. And when I got the purpose fulfilled, I just decided to quit. And that's what I usually do in any lesson, but I just didn't have a whole lot of need to say. But I do have a point that I think needs to be made. And I like to go to this passage to teach one of these lessons. Our text today is in Matthew chapter 20, and I want to notice with you the first 15 verses, and I'll be reading from the New King James. This is Jesus talking, and he said, "For the kingdom of heaven is likened to a landowner who went out early in the morning to hire laborers for his vineyard. And when he had agreed with the laborers for a denarius a day, he sent them into his vineyard. And he went out about the third hour and saw others standing in the marketplace and said to them, 'You also go into the vineyard, and whatever is right I will give you.' And so they went. Again, he went out about the sixth hour and the ninth hour and did likewise. But about the 11th hour, he went out and found others standing idle. And he said to them, 'Why have you been standing here idle all day?' And they said to him, 'Because no man hired us.' And he said to them, 'You also go into the vineyard, and whatever is right, you will receive.' So when the evening had come, the owner of the vineyard said to his steward, 'Call the laborers and give them their wages, beginning with the last to the first.' And when those came who were hired about the 11th hour, they each received a denarius. And when the first came, they supposed that they would receive more, and they likewise received each a denarius. And when they had received it, they complained against the landowner, saying, 'These last men have worked only an hour, and you made them equal to us who have borne the burden and the heat of the day.' He answered one of them and said, 'Friend, I am doing you no wrong. Did you not agree with me for a denarius? Take what is yours and go your way. I wish to give to this last man the same as to you. Is it not lawful for me to do what I wish with my own things? Or is your eye evil because I am good?'" Do you remember when we were kids growing up, we didn't have a lot of the junk that kids have today. We just played games together. And my kind of games is outdoor games. And so we would always be playing games, and whether it's baseball or football or basketball or however it was, there was always too many kids there in the activity. And so what we would do is we would assign two captains, and all the rest of us would stand in a straight line, and the two captains would stand out in front of us, and they would alternate in picking their team. And you never wanted to be the last taken. It was a special feeling if you were the first taken. You know, I was always kind of generating this kind of stuff, and so I often wound up as being one of the captains. And it's always great to be able to pick your own team. I don't care what kind of business you're in, it's always good to be able to pick your own team. And I would always look for the guy that I thought was the best for the circumstances. And then as I grew a little older, I began to notice what happened at the end of the line. I decided that when we were playing with both girls and boys, that we would alternate the choices. And you could take a girl first, and then a boy, or a boy first, and then a girl, and you would follow that all the way through, because some of our girls, they weren't as capable as some of the guys, and so they wound up always being last. You understand, some of the young ladies today are outstanding athletes, and the choices are a little better than they were when I was a kid. But when I was a kid growing up, they didn't have ball games for girls, and so they didn't get the experience. But can you imagine the embarrassment of being the last one chosen? Who is this kid? He's overweight. He's a bit clumsy. He has few physical skills. He can't walk and chew gum at the same time. You know the kid I'm talking about. Neither captain wants him. What use is he? Where would you put him on your team? You gonna let him pitch or catch or play first? Certainly not. You're gonna bury this kid in the outfield someplace, in right field, of course. And that position was the only one that we allow him to play. He can't play well. In fact, he can't play at all. But you wind up with him on your team. It took me a long time to realize, Brethren, that the games I played as a child and the choices that I had to make in my life, whether they be trivial choices about who's going to be on your team when you play a game, or whether they later become business choices about the well-being of my life and my family's life for the rest of our life, regardless of the situation, one of the privileges is you get to pick your team. We all understand that in the Old Testament, God had a chosen people. I mentioned that earlier in our meeting. We talked about the seed of Abraham, the Jewish nature, the Jewish nation, and all of their culture played an intense role in the revelation of the Old Testament. They were a strange group. They had different concepts and business and all those kind of things. And if you have the opportunity to know any Jewish people today, you'll find that they still have that same culture within them. But the thing that I overlooked when I was a young preacher is that we're a chosen people. We're all a chosen people. And if you forget anything else that I say today, I want you to remember that God picked you. I want you to realize that you are a chosen person. God's people in the New Testament are picked as well as the people in the Old Testament. You remember Ananias told by the Lord to speak to Saul from Tarsus. He told Paul that you are a chosen vessel unto me. Paul was the great persecutor of the church. Paul was the one who seemed to be an authority when Stephen was stoned to death in Acts chapter 7. In fact, those who threw the stones and beat this man of God to death in public laid their garments, they laid their jackets at the feet of Saul from Tarsus. Saul was a mercenary for the Jewish court. And they despised Christians, and Paul went everywhere. You remember when he went... He traveled with papers on him that gave him the privilege to capture Christians and punish them. He wrote to Timothy and said, some I put in prison, some I beat, and some I killed. Saul from Tarsus was a man of such political authority and might that he was the sheriff. He could go deal with anything. I mean, he had a badge on him that allowed him to do anything he wanted to do. And what would you think if there was a young man in your community, 14 years old, got caught stealing something in a local store, and the attendant recognized the kid, knew who it was, and so they call the law and they say, you know, Johnny Jones was in and I saw him steal whatever it was. And so the sheriff goes out to Johnny Jones's house and knocks on the door, and the kid opens the door, and the sheriff just pulls out his piece and shoots him, kills him right on the spot. It's a little out of hand, isn't it? That's uncivilized for us, isn't it? There's no place in America for a lawman to be able to just draw a gun, shoot a kid through the screen door because he's a thief. It's not the way we work. Saul from Tarsus could do that. He didn't carry a pistol with him. But he had the authority to do anything he wanted to do. He would select them, he would punish them, he would beat them, and some, he told Timothy, he killed. And yet when Ananias went to him, he said, Saul, I want you to understand that you are a chosen vessel unto me. That's what God said. If you were picking teams, if you were the captain that day, if you were picking a group of people to go to church with, if you were picking your own congregation, would you pick Saul from Tarsus? He'd probably be the last one chosen, wouldn't it? In fact, he might not have been chosen at all. He wasn't our kind. He was different in so many ways. I mean, he was Jewish to the core. He was legalistic to the core, and anybody that had a different opinion, he would just as soon they be dead. He was not a good man out of which you find Christianity. But I want you to understand today that he was a man chosen by God. And the reason that I tell that story explicitly is because I want you to understand that if God would choose a man like Saul from Tarsus, maybe it's easier for us to understand that he would choose you or he would choose me. There isn't anybody in the room that's as mean and nasty as Saul from Tarsus. And so if the Lord would choose him to work for his cause, I hope you can see that the Lord has a place for you in His kingdom and in His work. And it all comes down to the heart. When Saul of Tarsus was going on his business with the Jewish culture, he was a violent man. But you know, later in his life, that violence was turned against him. He saw both sides of that coin. But when he went forth to preach, he preached boldly, he preached fervently, he preached with a lot of strength. He was a gentleman in his heart. And that's what God looks at, is not the outer man, but the inner man. And that's what God changes about us. The Bible tells us it's not what goes in the body that defiles it. It's what comes out of the body that defiles us. And so, you may be a person sitting here today that when you look back over your life, you've done some things that are humiliating. You've done some things that you shouldn't have done. You've done some things that you were glad you didn't get caught. Maybe you looked at the church and said, you know, that's just not my gig. I really don't fit in that group. What I want you to see is that God chooses His people. And if He could turn the life and the heart of Saul of Tarsus into the greatest missionary the world has ever seen, then surely He can deal with you and me. In Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3 and 4, the Bible said, Blessed be the God of our Father and Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in heavenly places in Christ, just as He chose us, Him before the foundation of the world, that that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 3 and verse 5. If indeed you were tasted that the Lord is gracious, coming to Him as to a lively stone, rejected indeed by men, but chosen of God and precious, who also as living stones are being built up in a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9. But you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, His own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of Him who called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. Isn't it awesome what God can do with us? Isn't it awesome that God could take a man like Saul of Tarsus and change his heart by the gospel of Jesus Christ and make the world's greatest preacher out of him? Isn't it amazing that you and I, who live thousands of years later, are still doing the same thing that the Lord revealed about Himself in the beginning? We are a chosen people. You didn't get here by accident. Now God has a plan that sends us out to teach others. But have you ever wondered how you got here? Some of you may be sitting in this room because of the gentleman sitting beside you or the lady that brought you to church the first time. She brought you to a gospel meeting, maybe on Saturday night. But I'm asking you tonight, where would you be if she had married the guy that she was with on Friday night? You reckon her husband would be in the church and not you? Do you ever wonder how that all works? Have you ever thought about the span of life? Have you ever thought how we traveling this way meet somebody headed this way? And out of that is something that God can work wonders with. You didn't get here by accident. I want you kids to listen to me. You didn't get here by accident. You sit in a special place tonight. You sit in the house of God because you've been chosen to be there. It may be connected directly to your family. That's usually the way it works. But it doesn't always have to be, does it? How did you get here? This morning we talked about Philip and the eunuch. And we talked about how unlikely it was, how providential it was, that God could send two people from two different places to cross paths down the road, and they got there at the same time to be able to accomplish the will of God. Have you ever thought to consider of something that happened in your life or the time that it happened in your life? What if you hadn't been there that day? What if the time had not been right for you then? Have you ever wondered how it is that you came from an ungodly world to the house of God? Because you were chosen. I'm not talking predestination, brethren. I'm just saying I believe with all of my heart that God gives us the opportunity to hear the message that brings to us our eternal salvation. We are a chosen people. But let me say this too, we're not the first chosen. We didn't get picked first. In fact, we were way down the line. And since you're way down the line, I ask you again, why are you chosen? Jesus tells a story about a man who needed some laborers, and so he went in at 6 o'clock in the morning to hire laborers, and there were people lined up to go to work for him. And the deal he made was, I'm going to give you a denarius to work for me today. And that was from 6 to 6. It was a 12-hour day. And they agreed on a sum of money, both the owner and the laborer agreed that a denarius was what they should be paid. He went back at 9 o'clock in the morning, and he hired more laborers. And then he went back at noon and hired more laborers. And he came at 3 o'clock and he hired more laborers. And now the Bible tells us he's back at 5 o'clock. It happened at 5. And he's come back looking for laborers. What kind of laborers are there? You know, the first team's already been chosen. The best workers available were taken at 6 o'clock this morning. And by the time he got to noon, you're picking third teamers. At 5, who's left? Only that person at the end of the line. They can't do the work. They're incapable of doing the game. The reason nobody's picked them is because they're not really good enough. They're really not capable. I want you to think for a moment about the kind of people that are left at 5 o'clock in the afternoon. After 4 choices have already been made, he's taken the best the first time and it's stepped down every time. But now there's nobody left but the last team. In fact, these are the guys that never got the jersey. They never got the jersey. They were at practice every day. But they never traveled with a team. And they never got the jersey. And so when it came 6 and payday came, the master said to his servant, I want you to pay the laborers. And it was their custom then to pay every day. You didn't owe people their wages. And so the master appoints a servant to go settle with the laborers. And he said, I want you to start with the last and go to the first. That was an instructor of the owner. And so the guys that went to work at 5 received a denarius. Can you imagine the guys at the other end of the line? The one that went to work at 6 o'clock this morning and agreed that we'll work all day for a denarius. And now we've watched this last group of nobodies that's come in. And they've worked only an hour and they're getting a denarius. I mean, at least we're going to get double that, aren't we? Strange how we think and how we think different than God. But when he got to those that he hired at 6 in the morning, they got the same denarius, just as the Lord told them that they would. Isn't it incredible that some Christians live a faithful life for so many years? And the thief on the cross, just for seconds, and get the same reward. I told you earlier in the meeting, don't ever give up on lost people. As a man in another state years ago, it was an elder in the church and a good friend of mine. He got hooked on pornography. And his pornography got him into affairs and immorality of all sorts. So he left the church. He was the talk of the brotherhood for a while. I would go back and not see him. Anytime I traveled through that part of the country, I'd always go where he lived. I'd been in his house. He'd eat supper at his house. I loved the man and his family. And so I would stop at his house and I'd get one of my business cards and write him a note. And let him know I was here, sorry I missed him. If you ever need me, please call. And I'd leave. I don't know how many notes I left on his door through the years. I just kept going back every time I had the opportunity to leave him a note. Let him know I still loved him. Let him know I still believed in him. I got a call one day from a preacher that worked in that area. He said, have you heard about so-and-so? And I said, no, I haven't. He said, he's come back to the church. I said, wonderful. He said he has stage 4 cancer. And I said, thank God for cancer. Preacher on the other end was a little stunned. I don't care what it takes to get you back. That's God's business. But those kind of things happen because of your value to the system of God, to your value to the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. What is it that you have that the Lord needs? Is it your intelligence? Some of us think that we're so smart, we think we know more about the Scriptures than anybody else. Perhaps that's the reason why we're so judgmental about everything. We just think we know more about the Word of God than anybody. And no, brother, Jesus is the Word made flesh. He is the way, the truth, and the life. Do we honestly think, even for a minute, that we have or ever will have one thought that the Lord Jesus Christ never had? He didn't pick you because of your intelligence. So why did He choose you? Was it your willpower? Some of us are so stubborn we think we'd go walk on water if we felt called to do it. We're influential. We've become powerful. We enjoy the power. The Lord does not choose us because of our power, religious politics. I began saying that He does not choose us for our willpower. And the word willpower is an interesting word. It's the power of your will that you're talking about. And you see, brethren, in the congregations across the country sometimes, they have a lot of power because it's their will. But that's not the kind of people that the Lord chooses. All power is given to me in heaven and earth, Matthew chapter 28, verse 18. So why did He choose you? If it wasn't your intellect, if it wasn't your power, was it your money? Maybe we came to the kingdom of God with a pocket full of money. You think the Creator of all the world needs that? You think that He who spoke the world into existence needs a little of your cash? He's the very owner of every breath and the author of all history, and He doesn't need us for any of those kind of things. So let's look at who's choosing. He worked. He hired at 9. He hired at 3. He hired at 5. And there's nothing left that's really worthwhile. But Jesus said, why are you standing here idle all day? They were unskilled. They were untrained. They were incapable. And nobody wanted it. 1 Corinthians chapter 1 verse 26 says, For you see your calling, brethren, that not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. But it happened at 5. The day was all spent, and the Lord is back. And He gave those that came at 5 the same as those who came at 6 that morning. As we close our meeting tonight, I want you to think about, why did He pick you? Why do you sit in this room tonight? Why are you a member of this congregation? And as you think, I think there's only one answer. And that's because He wanted to. That's because He wanted you. Jesus died for all the world. Some of us accept that. Most reject that. But He is love. He's full of grace. God is good. And after all, you are His. Created in His image, after His likeness. And here you sit tonight in the kingdom of God. Here you sit in the church house that we've sat in every night this week, listening to the Word of God while the world around us is dying. Why do we think we're so special? Why don't we do what He told us to do, to go out and bring in? Our whole idea of evangelism is to build a nice building and a good community and put the Church of Christ sign in the front yard that says you're welcome, and we think the ungodly world's going to kick the doors down trying to get in our building.
And that's just never worked, not in my lifetime. I told you I've been to the church for 62 years. I've never seen it happen. It ain't gonna. You know what we need to do today? We need to turn this church inside out. We need to get the people off the pews and into society, talking to their friends and their neighbors, as Andrew did to Peter when he said to his big brother, "I found Christ." And so I hope after our study this week together that you will be encouraged to go out and, like Andrew, tell your friends, "I have found the Christ." We don't want to close this last service without an invitation, but there isn't anybody here that doesn't know what this last song's about. And if you need to respond to it, I hope you will. Paul, stand and sing.